For those of you who don't know, my name is Chris Chappell. I am the lead servant of the core development team here at By Grace Community Church. So we just want to welcome all the visitors again. We're real excited everybody's here. And I really want to thank Rob for playing that song. I didn't think I was going to cry till later on, but what a beautiful introduction. Rob didn't really know what I was teaching on, but what a great song for us to be thinking about and meditating. That it's really God that does all the work. God picks us up. So tonight, let me check the time because we have a daunting task ahead of us. Last time I spoke, I think, was this past fall at InterVarsity. And I spoke for, where's Eric, what was an hour and 15 minutes? And we only covered four verses, and I'm trying to do nine verses tonight. So you guys hang in there for 3 hours. No, but Kevin asked me to preach on Ephesians 2. So if you guys want to turn there tonight, I'm very, very excited about this passage. We're gonna be taken down very, very low in the beginning of the passage. But I don't want you to fear as we're going through this. I want you to be excited about where Paul is going to take us as we get through this passage. And we are going to be seeing, we are going to see where we really stand as children of God. And so some of you are going to see where you may stand not being a child of God tonight. And others of you are going to see where you think you are, even though you are children of God. So often we forget what we have as children of God. So that's kind of the goal tonight. Before we dig into this passage, there is a definition that I want us to remember that Kevin shared with us last month. And the word that I'm going to define again for you is justification. And justification means to be declared in right standing with God. And the key word there is declared. We are declared in right standing with God. It's not that he makes us in right standing with himself so much, because when you make something, that's contingent on some type of performance. But there's a declaration that God declared that we are righteous. His children, he has declared them righteous. So I want us to hold on to that thought, to that definition, that what Christ does, what God does, is he declares us righteous. So let's dig into this passage. If you all are at Ephesians 2, I'm going to start reading, and I believe it is up there. Thank you, Jeremy, for doing that. Starting in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Father, we come before you in this time in prayer. Father, we pray that there will be an outpouring of your Spirit. Father, I acknowledge that it is your Spirit that is the teacher, Father. Although people may have the gift of teaching, it is not our job, Father. It is your Spirit's job to come in and to penetrate the hearts of your children, to penetrate the hearts of those that don't know you, Father. And so, Father, I pray that it will be your Spirit at work tonight. I pray that you will be in this room in a mighty way. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight is our need for a Savior. And the first thing that I want to tell us is, it's okay for us to tell other people that they need a Savior. I think sometimes, if I speak personally about my own life, sometimes I am I think that I don't want to play the role of the bad guy, and I don't want to go around and say, hey, you know, you're sick and you need something. You know, I want to hang out with non-believers, and I hope that maybe just the coolness of Christ will rub off, hopefully, you know, and maybe they'll just get it. And I won't ever have to have a tough conversation with people that I care about and say, hey, like, you might be in trouble. So I don't want us to think tonight that we can just present Christ as an alternative lifestyle. You know, that, you know, I'm a Christian. Christ is okay for me. You know, you may want it. You may not take it. You know, take it or leave it. I don't really care what you do with it. Christ is not just an alternative lifestyle. He's not just, you know, good for some and not for others. Now, those people that don't accept his life, he's going to be contrary to good at the end of time when they have to stand before him. But he is the way for all. He's not just the way for Christians. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and it was amazing hearing this guy say that it's not just that God is the God of Christians. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of the Hindus. Now, he's not this, you know, they don't acknowledge him as God. But he is God. He is in control of them. So I want us to see that. Sorry, Kevin's head's a little bigger than mine. This thing's not really fitting right. So know that tonight, that there are sick people. Some of you sitting out there tonight are still sick. Some people listening to this are still sick. Some of you were sick. But I want us to see that we were all in one of those boats. All of us, no matter what, we either were sick or we still are sick. And so we have to keep that in mind, and we have to see that Jesus came to heal the sick. And so it's okay for us to let people know that. Now, there's tactful ways to do it. You know, some people do it well, some people don't do it well. But it's okay for us to let people know that they are sick. There's an analogy I heard. I think Ray Comfort, I'm not sure how many of you ever heard of this guy, Ray Comfort. He's an evangelist. I heard him tell a story one time of an analogy of a guy that was on an airplane. And the stewardess comes up to him and she says, excuse me, sir, would you put on this parachute? It's going to make your flight much more enjoyable. So the guy puts the parachute on, and he tries to lean back in his chair, and it's hurting his back, and it's heavy, and he's getting sweaty, you know, he's turning the air filter on a thing, and, you know, like, that's not helping. And people start looking at him, and they're laughing, and they're like, what's this guy doing? So finally, he gets ticked, and he's like, this isn't making my flight more enjoyable, and he throws the thing down on the ground, and he's like, I'm never putting that on again. Take the same guy, put him on an airplane, have the stewardess come up to him and say, excuse me, sir, we just lost an engine. This plane's probably going to go down. We're all going to have to jump. We don't know when we're going to have to jump, but we're probably going to have to abandon the plane. Put this on. Hands him the parachute. That guy is going to leave that parachute on. It doesn't matter. The moment until he has to jump out of that plane, he's going to keep that on no matter how hot he gets, how heavy it gets. I mean, his shoulders could be cramped worse than anything in his life, but he's leaving that thing on, and he's not going to let anybody take it from him. So it's okay for us to show people that they're in need. And that's one of the things that the scripture is going to do to us tonight, especially in the first three verses. What I want us to remember is that many people, ourselves included, we are not convinced that we need a savior until we know what we need to be saved from. And that's not only applicable for non-believers, but that's applicable for us as Christians today. We will not return to Christ, as John said when he was leading us in prayer, until his eyes are open daily to his need for his Savior day after day after day. And so we can show people that. And we can be reminded of that as ourselves. That's one of the things I want to do, is remind you of that. I met the Lord when I was real young. I was, I think, 5 or 6 years old. Is that right, Dad? I got my mom and dad here tonight, my Aunt Marge, my brother, and my good friend Ben, and my cousin Dave from Connecticut. So... pretty excited. Second row, I'm claiming my beautiful wife also. But so when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my grandfather pastors a church up in Connecticut. And the church is right next to my grandfather's house. And so they were getting ready for church that evening. I think it was a Saturday night. Is that usually when they do communion on Saturday nights or something? Sunday nights. Is it Wednesday nights now? Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, these two guys know because they go there. So it was a Wednesday night, and we were up there on vacation, and I saw them setting up the little communion cups, because when they do communion, they pass the table around, and you take the little shot glass of juice, you know. And so I saw them doing that, and I always knew, you know, hey, that's what the adults did, you know. So I kind of said to my dad, hey, Dad, tonight I want to drink the juice and eat the little crackers. And he's like, well, you can't do that yet. And I was like, what are you talking about? You know? And he says, well, that's reserved for God's children. And I'm like, well, I've been at Sunday school my whole life. Like, I know I'm one of God's kids. You know, like, what's going on here? And he said, well, you have a decision that you have to make. And I said, well, what's the decision? And so very gently, as a young kid, my dad and my grandfather set me down, and they opened up the Ten Commandments. And they took, you know, the more simple ones, you know, like, have you ever stolen? 5 years old, guilty. You know, ice cream truck is coming. I take money out of mom's purse. I'm not asking. You know, I want a screwball. I'm going to go get a screwball. Sorry, Mom. I don't know if you ever knew that. I think I owe you 50 cents. But so I saw that I was guilty of those things. Had I ever lied? Yes. And so very gently, they showed me that God made a couple rules. There's more than a couple when you really get into Scripture. But because we had broken those rules, we were separated from God. And there had to be somebody to come along and restore that relationship. And my dad and my grandfather explained to me that that was Jesus. And so as a young kid, they gently showed me my need for a Savior. And it's economics, guys, you know, like they taught me economics as a little kid. My wife's a second grade teacher, and she's teaching economics right now to her second graders about supply and demand, you know, and they're making little things and going to sell them to other classes and stuff like that. So don't think that people are too slow to understand the exchange between our sin and Christ's life. We can let them know. Paul does it another way. If we look in verse 1, Paul is going to show us that people need a Savior. Let me read these verses again real quick, and then I'm going to break them down for us. Paul says, very bluntly, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. When's the last time you walked up to somebody and said, you're dead? Right now, you might look alive, but you are dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature's objects of wrath. He's not holding back. You know, he's telling these people, he is telling us that everybody in this room, everybody that Paul's talking to historically, everybody from the beginning of time until the end of time, they either are or were guilty of the things in verses 1, 2, and 3. Every single person. You either were guilty of verses 1, 2, and 3, or you are still guilty of that. And so, verse 1, pretty much what he's saying, and I want you to write these down. We were sick unto death with sin. That's charge number one, all right? It's as if Paul is reminding these people of what they are guilty of. Count number one, count number two, or charge number one, charge number, it's been a while since I watched Law and Order, I can't remember what they say in the courtroom. But he's bringing these people up on charges. And so, the first thing that you either are guilty of or were guilty of is that you were sick unto death with sin. Verse 2, easy way to break this one down. You either are or you were held captive by Satan. There is a spiritual being that we have to acknowledge that exists. He is real, and his name is Satan. And he has a lot of people held captive, enslaved to sin, enslaved to their own earthly desires. And he's holding them captive. Some of us have been set free. Those are some of my favorite worship songs. Songs about the captives being set free. In verse 3, charge 3, truth 3. We all either are or were sentenced to hell. That's what an object of wrath is. Something that is destined for hell. So some of us were destined for hell. All of us were, or some of us still are. Do you guys understand what I'm saying when I say some of us are and some of us were? There are some of us that have not given our lives to Christ. And the truth that I have to share with you is that Paul says that you're sick unto death with sin, you're still held captive by Satan, and you are sentenced to hell. Those of you that have known Jesus, that have given your life to Jesus, I can tell you that you were sick unto death with sin. You were held captive by Satan, and you were sentenced to hell. Those are harsh words. Few people in the world believe those three things. And that is very rarely, those three things are very rarely the topics of conversations that you have on a daily basis. I have never seen a TV show where that's the focus of the show. People don't want to hear that. It's offensive. If somebody comes up to me and says, "You're going to hell," I'm turning, like, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. That's not a way to start a friendship with somebody, really. Guys, not a good pickup line. You don't want to. People don't want to hear that. But whether or not people want to hear it, we have to ask the question, is it true? Because it doesn't matter what people want to hear. If it's true, it's true. And I am here to tell you tonight that everything in this book is true. This is God's word. This is not just something a bunch of people came up with and, you know, they all collaborated and said, let's make this look good. This is God's word breathed. This word is alive. This word is true. And so whether or not the words are offensive, whether or not people don't want to hear them, that doesn't have validity on whether or not they are true. And that's what we got to ask. Are these words true? And the answer is yes. And so we don't talk about this because it's not complimentary. It's not very complimentary to people. People don't want to hear those things. And most of us don't really want to tell people those. All right? It's, you know, we all have moments where we're jerks, you know, and we tell people what we really think about them. But most of us don't go around pointing out people's flaws. But one of the biggest truths about this right now is that apart from God showing us our flaws, we're incapable of seeing them. We don't see those things ourselves. If it were not for God's grace, we would not be aware of our sin. If it were not for this word, if it were not for God. And so we're incapable of understanding our need outside of God revealing our need to us. And I'm here to say tonight, praise God that He reveals our need. That's the purpose of the law. I don't want to get too far ahead of our study in Galatians, but I have got to tell you guys that the purpose of the law was not to be kept. The law was never intended to be kept. God designed it in such a way that it would be impossible for us to keep it. We are guilty of some of those transgressions. As we already saw in verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions. That means everybody was guilty of some sort of sin. Everybody is. And we're going to look at that a little bit in a minute. But what I want to show you is that the law was never meant to be kept. The law is a tutor, a teacher. It reveals our need. It shows us that, man, I can't do it on my own. I'm in need of a Savior. And we're going to see that more in Galatians 3 in the coming months. So that's something for you guys to get excited about. What I want us to look at right now is how did we get to that state that I just showed you? If what I'm saying is really true, if the Word of God is really true, if we really are or were sick unto death with sin, if we are or we were held captive by Satan, if we are or if we were sentenced to hell, how did we get in that situation? Why? Why isn't everybody like, I forget who the philosopher was, Rousseau or Locke or Hobbes, one of those guys, had the theory that all humans were born like a clean slate. Locke, thank you. You know, and that they were going to make decisions on their life that would decide if they were going to become evil or not. But if Paul is claiming right here, and if I'm preaching about us being sinners, how did we get in that state? Let's turn to Romans 5 real quick. For those of you who have your Bibles, if you go just a little to the left, I'm going to start in verse 12. In Romans 5, verse 12, this is Paul again writing. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. I got to stop there, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, wait a second. Because one man sinned, all have sinned? Does that seem not fair to some of you? That you are guilty of Adam's sin is pretty much what it's saying. It is fair. I used to think, I still kind of think I'm a hotshot sometimes, but a while ago. I used to think, man, Adam was such an idiot. Like, what a loser. Like this guy is put in a perfect garden and, he's got perfect communion with God. But he sins? What's this guy's deal? Like, he was in paradise. I'm thinking like, hey, man, we'd all be playing, like beach volleyball every day in the garden, just having a ball if it weren't for Adam. But again, if scripture is true, which it is, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. We are all held accountable with Adam's sin because God knows in his infinite wisdom that if you were there, if I was there, if any of us were there, we would have made the same decision. Adam was the perfect representation for all of mankind for eternity to come. For everybody, every human that would ever be born, Adam was the perfect representation of what any male, female would have done. Anybody. I've got to take one tangent tonight. I've probably taken several, and I'm probably going to take several more, but this is one I'm willingly need to take for the men in this room. And this is something that I'm indebted to this guy, Larry Crabb, for pointing out to me. He wrote a book called The Silence of Adam. Man, I used to blame the woman so much. It was Eve's fault. She ate the fruit. Nope. Guys, it was us. The story goes that we all know the creation story. God created the world, created everything. He made man. He told Adam, you're going to be ruler over everything. Let me bring all the animals your way. You can name them all. So he goes through rooster, turkey, deer, one of my favorite, right, Danny? So we are, so Adam names all these animals, and he's supposed to pick out a suitable helper, but there's no suitable helper for him. And the word helper, I believe, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but in the Hebrew, is actually translated lifesaver. Is that right? And so it's not that the woman is, the maid. It's not like he couldn't find a suitable maid for himself. He could not find a suitable lifesaver. A partner. And so God sees, all right, I got one more thing that I want to do. So he puts Adam asleep, takes the rib, creates the woman. Adam wakes up, sees this woman. Oh, hey. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so he, they're going along with their life. I'm not sure how long they're in the garden. But one day they're in the garden and a serpent comes up to Eve. And he says, hey, what's happening? Why don't you eat some of that fruit from that tree right over there? And she says, no, we're not even supposed to touch that food. Now, God never said that. God said, don't eat it. Eve took it a step further and said, we're not even supposed to touch it. We do that a lot in our lives. We take commandments that God gives us, and we lay down all these other lines that we're not even going to get that close to him. So she says, we're not even supposed to touch it. So he says, you know why you're not supposed to touch it or why you're not supposed to eat it? She's like, why? He says, because God knows that if you eat that, you'll be like him. Now, I got to put myself in Eve's spot. You know, if somebody came up to me and said, you can be like Michael Jordan, you know, yes, I would like to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I cannot. But don't we want to be better? We're always looking for ways to better ourselves. Self-help books, you know, ways that we can better ourselves at work, our relationships. And so she wants to better herself. And so she takes the fruit. And she has some. And what'd she do, guys? Where are my guys that read Silence of Adam? All right, I'm going to let some of the ladies say it, because the ladies are... Go ahead, Lori. Who was with her? She gave some to her husband who was with her. How many of you guys out there never knew that? I used to always think that Adam is on the other side of the garden just raking leaves, you know. And then Eve, like, comes up and, you know, and he's like, what did you do? You know, no, it's not that. She did not deceive Adam and say, like, hey, have this fruit. You know, I'm not going to tell you where it's from. She gave some to her husband who was with her. He's standing right there, not opening his mouth. And guys, we are guilty of that to this day. That's one of the things I drive to my high school students. I teach high school, and I'm constantly telling my high school students that they don't know how to treat women. We got to stand up for our sisters. So that's the one tangent I want to take for you guys. So all of you guys, I'm afraid to say, you all would have stayed silent. None of you would have spoke up for your woman. Guilty. I'll be the first to admit it. Ask my wife. I don't stand up for her enough. But it's a reality. And that's how we got to be sick with death because of sin. That's how we became held captive to Satan. That is why some of us are or were sentenced to hell, because of that one move that we all would have made. When I go back to Ephesians 2, I'm studying this, and I get real involved in the studying. And sometimes I get kind of emotional, and I'm reading these three verses, and I'm really diving into these things, and I'm like, I had been studying for a couple hours, and I was going to wrap up my study, and I'm like, no, I can't wallow in this. Like, this feels awful. Like, hearing those three verses, it's painful. So I posed, you know, I came up with a question in my own mind, and I've got to ask you guys the same question. How is man delivered from such a dreadful state, such a dreadful condition? How are we delivered from that? Because some of us have been set free. Amen? So how did we get to where we are? How did we get set free from being sentenced to hell? Because not all of you are sentenced to hell. I can say that. I know. I know many of you that I'm going to be with in heaven. And so how do we get there? How do we get set free? And the answer is in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. I have to admit that I like the King James version of this verse better. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I'm just going to stop there. Because that's the answer. The answer is, okay, verse 1, 2, and 3. We were sick unto death. So how is man delivered from such a dreadful state or condition? And the answer is, but because of his great love for us. But God, who is rich in mercy. The Father seeks us out. Just as he did in the garden. We were not physically in the garden. Adam and Eve were physically in the garden. God sought them out. They did not sin and then go looking for God. God, we messed up. Where are you? God, we need to confess. They were hiding shamefully, naked. They made little clothes. And they're hiding from God. And God comes walking up to them. And he's like, what happened? And who did he come to first? Adam. He came to Adam first. What happened? And guys, what does Adam do? You know that woman you put here? Man, we need them. And I'm here to say that he is with us. But God, who is rich in mercy. See, guys, the truth is we were sick unto death with sin. But God, who is rich in mercy. We were held captive by Satan, but God. We were sentenced to hell, but God. Those might be my two favorite words in the English language, but God. I love that. Because there's hope in those words. You know? I got a speeding ticket when I was 16. My mom drove up on the scene. That was enjoyable. I got pulled over right before I turned into my neighborhood racing somebody home from a football game in high school. And the cop was a very skilled driver. He pulled us both over. I'm hoping if I could keep going faster, he would grab her because she was slower and I could get away. But somehow he got in between us and pulled us both over. So my mom drives up on the scene and I'm like, no way, this is unbelievable, you know? Like, moms are supposed to be at home on Friday night, you know? Like, I'm supposed to sneak in, you know, pay this thing, you know, secretly and, you know, get away with it. And so I don't know what she said to the cop, but she talked to the cop. And she just came by my window. She's like, I'll see you at home. And I was like, oh, no. So I walk in the door, and I immediately throw my license on the kitchen table. Because my mom and dad were sitting at the kitchen table. I just throw my license down, and I'm like, just take it. Like, I don't even want you to ask for it, because I know you're going to. So I'm just going to hand it over. You know? And my dad looks at me, and he says, yeah, you did something wrong. But... And those are the words where you're like, oh, I can keep my license. You know? He tells you what you did wrong, and then he throws the word but in there, and then you're like, oh, thank goodness. I'm good. I'm saved. I love the word. Right there. There it is in verse 4. But because of his great love for us. And I love how Paul puts those verses together. Verse 4 is such a demonstration of God's great love for us. And it's put right next to verses 1 through 3, which is the demonstration of man's awful sin. Isn't that beautiful how Paul chose to do that? He takes people so low in verses 1, 2, and 3, almost in a cruel way, but in such a loving way, to show them their need. And then he puts that beautiful verse 4 right next to it. The demonstration of God's great love right next to the demonstration of man's awful sin. Because that's the answer. What are we going to do with this sin? But God. We're not going to do anything with it. God's going to do it. Such a great way to see the detail. What Christ has done is far greater than anything Adam did or anything you have done in your lives. And what I want you to see tonight is that the obedience that Christ had to follow the law, to live perfectly, to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrificial lamb for us, the obedience that Christ exercised far outweighs the disobedience of Adam. And I want you guys to hold on to that truth. The disobedience that you demonstrate in your lives on a daily basis, the disobedience I demonstrate on a daily basis, God's obedience, Christ's obedience, far outweighs that disobedience. The righteousness that comes from Christ obeying the law, because there's righteousness to be put in a right standing. The righteousness that comes from that is vast superior to the sin of man. And the life that comes from the righteousness based on the obedience, can you guys follow that? The life that comes, because don't in verse 3 and verse 1 we see that we were dead? What's the opposite of death? Life. The life that comes from the righteousness that Christ achieved by perfect obedience far outweighs the death that Adam had. The death that Adam brought into the world. The death that we all were guilty of bringing into the world. And in verse 5, we see that we were made alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Dead in transgressions, guys. We did not have to become healthy to approach Christ, for Christ to approach us. Christ did not say, they're dirty, I'm not going down there. I say that. I get to know non-believers and I kind of hang out with them. And then I'm like, it's getting kind of messy. Their lives are chaotic as if mine isn't. I don't want to get my hands that dirty, dealing with dirty people. But God comes to us while we are dead in our transgressions. We're in the tomb, guys, spiritually. We stink, we're rotten, and he reaches out and grabs us while we are dead in our transgressions. He doesn't wait until we partially achieve some of the law, until we get our lives neat and tidy, until we start obeying our parents, until we start loving our wives, until we start not trying to cheat the government on taxes. He doesn't wait until we get all that, until we stop speeding, stop drinking too much. No, he comes to us while we are dead in our transgressions. Yes, amen. He comes to us while we are dead. And he grabbed us while we were still sick. And it is by grace you have been saved. And that is the name of our church, guys, because that is a concept that is very dear to us. It is by grace that we are saved. Grace is the gift to the undeserving. We'll talk more about that in just a couple minutes when we get to verse 8 and 9. But we have to look at verse 6 now. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, this was the one verse that kind of perplexed me the most, where I would just kind of read through it like, okay, that sounds cool. All right, just got to keep going. All right, God raised us up with Christ because Christ is in perfect relationship with God. He's the only one. The Holy Spirit also, Trinity, makes a perfect relationship. But Christ is the only human being that was seen as being in a perfect relationship with Christ. And so God takes us down from being dead in our transgressions, and he sets us up with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's a direct result of us being united with Christ, as we are seated with Christ. Not physically yet, but spiritually. That's where you guys are. Believers in Christ are spiritually set up on high with Christ. We're not stuck down here. We still struggle all the time. But our reality is, the reality of the Christian life is that we have been raised up, seated with him in the heavenly realms. We have been put into exalted favor. Why? You guys ever asked that question? Why me? I think we're more quick to ask that question when things go wrong. You get a flat tire. Why? Why is this happening? My boyfriend just broke up with me. My girlfriend just broke up with me. Now I got a flat tire. I got fired. Somebody close to me passed away. Why me? But I want to ask, why something great happened to us? If we are as rotten as verses 1, 2, and 3 show us, which I believe we are, if we all chose sin, if we chose death, why set us up into exalted favor? Why do good things happen to some of us? Because we're all deserving of hell. I know I'm stepping on some toes with that one. But you deserve hell apart from Christ. So why have we been exalted? Set into exalted favor. For what purpose did God bring us into that exalted favor? And the answer is in verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So the answer simply, the question again is, what purpose did God bring us into exalted favor? And the answer is simply, so that the grace and glory of God would be put on display. It's not for you. Praise God that we experience some of it. But God is ultimately for his own glory. Yes, that's a big amen. Because if God cared more about us than himself, we would be in a world of hurt, guys. But because God is love, because God knows that he is the only one that is ultimately worthy of glory, we are brought into exalted favor. Because he is demonstrating his great grace and his glory. God is after his own glory. Amen? So why are we put into an exalted favor? So that the grace and glory of God would be put on display. Dwell on that question and answer, guys. There is a lot in that that I cannot get to in the next 10 minutes. There's a lifetime in there, that question and answer. Why are we brought into exalted favor? One more time, so that the grace and glory of God would be put on display. Meditate on that for a while. As we enter verses 8 and 9, as I start to wrap up, I have to remind you that it is only because of God's intervention alone that we have been made spiritually alive. That is the only reason that we have been made spiritually alive, is because God intervened on behalf of us. There was a wrong committed in the garden. We all were charged guilty with that wrong. And God intervened and sent Christ. Christ is not a backup plan. Christ has always been the plan. It's not like he's like, oh, crud, what have they done? Got to fix this one. The plan was always Christ. After they sin, God's talking and he says that this man is, the serpent's going to bite the heel and the man's going to crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus, guys. For those of you that didn't know that, right there in the garden, that's the first mention of Christ. From at the beginning of time, Christ is mentioned, going to restore mankind. The serpent's going to be constantly biting the heels. How many of you feel like Satan's been biting your heels? Well, know that his head is crushed. So the verses 8 and 9, these verses are going to beautifully sum up what was said in verses 1 through 7. The truth that apart from God's grace, we would have remained in a state of spiritual death. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, the name of our church is by grace. And grace is the unmerited favor or mercy contrary to merit. The thing that we get that we don't deserve. We all deserve hell. But what we get is grace. We get love. We get mercy. We get exalted into a favorable position with Christ. And it is by grace that we get that, because of God's gracious character. The grace that flows out of his being. And there is nothing that man can do to deserve this grace. There is nothing that we can do to earn this grace. And there's nothing we can do to earn the gift. You guys, there's an important difference that I have to show you there. There's nothing that we can do to accomplish grace on our own. There's nothing that we can do to physically, spiritually accomplish making it to heaven on our own. You cannot give all your money to charity and get to heaven. You cannot never curse and get to heaven. It doesn't work like that. And there's also nothing that you can do to deserve the gift that God gives you. We can't even do anything to put ourselves in a position where we are deserving of a gift from God. And I think it's important to us to see that it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. I was watching a movie last night with my wife, the movie Open Range. How many of you have seen that? It's a Western, maybe a couple of you have. I really like Westerns. My cousin Daryl and I, when we were little kids, we used to watch Westerns all the time, and we would get our like cap guns and cowboy hats and watch the TV and shoot the bad guys. And I did it last night too. But I'm watching Open Range, and there's a part, I forget his name, that the character Kevin Costner plays. He's in love with this woman in the movie, and he's getting ready to go off to fight this gun battle. And Kevin Costner's the good guy, and he's going to go avenge a wrong that was committed. And so he goes off to fight this gun battle. And he kind of professes his love to this woman before he goes. And he says, you know, there's a chance that I might die, whatever, you know. And she takes off her locket and gives him her locket. And he says, I can't take it. And she says, It's not your choice whether you want to take it or not. It's a gift. And guys, the grace that we get from God is a gift. It's not our choice if we want to take it or not. God graciously pours out his love on his chosen children. And it is a gift. And it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So how do we move from being spiritually dead to alive? Do we work our way out? No. It's not by works. Why is it not by works? So that no one can boast. There is nothing we can do to look back on our lives and say, look what I accomplished. Look what I did. I'm in right standing with God because I fill in the blank. Guys, we are in right standing with God because of a gift, because of grace, because of faith. Faith is the channel whereby we receive salvation. Faith is not the cause of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the cause of our salvation. Faith is the channel by which God established for us to accept that grace. So know that. We cannot even think that there's a work that we can do. No work can we do. It is all about Jesus. Jesus is the cause of our salvation. Struggle with that, guys. That there is nothing you can do. Praise God for that. The question that I want to leave you with tonight, before I close in prayer, is, if it were not for the grace of God, where would your life be? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you, Father, that you established a relationship with us, that it was part of your sovereign plan from the beginning of time, that you would redeem mankind through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would do it for your glory and your glory alone, God. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are a gracious God, that you are a God that sees need and meets that need. And we thank you, Father, for those that understand, and I pray for my brothers and sisters that don't understand, that grace is not just for salvation, but grace is for every day of our lives until the end of time. It is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we wake up in the morning. It is by grace that we have food. It is by grace that we have friends. It is by grace that we have fellowship. And it is by grace that we are with you. And I pray that as we go out this week, Father, that we will seek to share that with others. That we will not be afraid to tell our friends that they are in need. That will not scare us. Continue to pour out your grace and love, Father, for your glory. Amen.